I, but Christ through me. Aren't you glad we don't have to walk this walk, run this race, live this life in our own strength? It's all about Christ being in us, Christ the hope of glory. Children, you may be dismissed for children's church, and Kirsten and Chloe are going to take care of that for us this morning. So as I mentioned, the Newmans are struggling with some stuff at home. That was Marnita's ministry this morning, but she's not going to be here. But if you would pray for them and now for Kirsten and Chloe as they minister, kind of unprepared, but still going ahead with it as the Lord has burdened their heart to do. All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue our short series as we build up to Easter 2024. It won't be short as it was short last week. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, you were not short even though you told us you were going to be short. Well, there's two things to that. I'm always short because that's just who I am, right? I mean, I can't be taller than I am, so I'm always short. And we did have a short sermon last week because it was all about Zacchaeus, who was that wee little man. We're not going to make any promises this morning about being short, though. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get into our study, but let me encourage you as we are into this Easter season now. 2024 is upon us. It's a new Easter celebration, and we are indeed celebrating Easter. We want to encourage you to invite others to join us in that celebration as well. I invited a coworker this past week to come and be part of our Easter celebrations, and he told me, Pastor, or Tim, he didn't call me Pastor, he said, Tim, I will be there and my son will be with me. He's one of the bus drivers at the bus garage. And I said, well, that's good. And he says, and I promise we'll be there because there's only two times that I require my son to be in church with me, Christmas and Easter. Now, many of you know people who are that way. And many of you have friends who probably are looking for a place to worship God on this Easter Sunday. Whether they know him or as their Savior or not, you should invite them to come here to Calvary Baptist Church, because if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they're going to get the gospel message, okay? If they know Jesus as their Savior, they're going to be challenged to walk in a way that honors him and glorifies him. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to invite people to church. Well, we made it easy for you. Got a little invitations here. There you go. 3x3 invitations. They're on the welcome table. Grab some of these. And you know what? If you take them all, they're all gone this morning. We'll make more. We made them up. They came right off of our printer. So go ahead, grab these. Use these to invite somebody to come to Easter. I've told you this many, many times. 80% of people don't come to church because they're not invited to come to church. But if they were invited to come, they would respond and come. So take the opportunity to invite somebody to come. You can invite them to come to the whole morning. We're going to start with an 8 o'clock resurrection celebration. Can you imagine? I'm not going to tell you too much because it's so exciting to think about what it was like on that first Easter Sunday morning. We're going to delve into that a little bit on Easter Sunday morning as we celebrate the resurrection. Then we're going to have breakfast, okay? And we're just encouraging everybody to bring their favorite breakfast, like a casserole or something like that. Or if you want to bring pancakes, whatever, keep them hot. But come and join us for the Easter resurrection celebration, the breakfast, and then our normal 10 o'clock Sunday morning service, where we will again sing resurrection songs. We will celebrate that our Savior's not still hanging on a cross. He's not still in a tomb somewhere. He's alive. He went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his Father, and he's waiting for something. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for Jesus to say, hey, or he's waiting for the Father to say, Jesus, today's your wedding day. Go and get your bride. We sang about that this morning. Jesus is coming back at some point when the Father tells him to, and he's going to take us home to be with him for all of eternity. And you know what? That ought to get your blood boiling. That ought to get you excited about what we're going to be doing on Easter Sunday morning. But we're building up to that now with our series of individuals about Easter. I got to be honest with you. I've been doing this now for almost 30 years, pastoring, okay? So, coming up with 30 different Easter messages is tough. Okay? Because it's all about the same thing, right? Jesus being raised from the dead and coming up with stuff that lead up to Easter. So this is the first time I've ever preached a series on characters in Easter. So we're going to continue the character theme this morning as we think about this Easter buildup. I want you to think now about this individual, and as I normally do, I give you some clues to see if you can try and figure out who the character is that we're going to be studying this morning. I want you to understand our focus this morning is on an individual who's not only part of the Easter story, but they are mentioned multiple times around this Easter time, and then also other times that are not associated with Easter. They're part of the scripture. We find them in three different places in the Bible. Okay? When asked about this individual, a modern Bible scholar described her this way. He said, "She is one of the most beautiful characters in all of scripture, and we can learn valuable lessons from studying her life." Okay? So there's your first clue. She's a beautiful person. Now you might be thinking, well, how do we really know how beautiful she was? Because we don't really have pictures of these people. All we have is like artist renditions of what they may or may not have looked like. Well, not talking about her outward appearance, because that wasn't what made her necessarily beautiful. This scholar is talking about her inward appearance, and we're going to discover that as we work through our text this morning. This female follower of Jesus is best known as a serious student and wanted to learn as much as possible from Rabbi Jesus. Jesus was indeed a rabbi. He was a teacher of the scriptures, and this lady enjoyed listening to Jesus teach. An interesting fact about her is that whenever she is mentioned in scripture, she's never mentioned alone, but always with her brother and sister. Is it forming in your mind who this person is? If you were in charge of household chores and meal preparation, you would not pick this lady to be on your team. You would rather pick her sister to be on your team of making food and preparing food and cleaning up and all of that kind of stuff. Her brother, on the other hand, is described as one who loved Jesus. He was one who couldn't get enough of the Rabbi Jesus as well. The fact that Jesus loved this man, this brother of hers, made it more difficult for the sisters to understand why Jesus didn't come right away to Bethany when he was told that this man that he loved and who loved him was sick and very, very sick, possibly ready to die. They knew that Jesus could come and speak a word and heal him. But when Jesus got the news, he deliberately delayed in going to this family's house in Bethany. Now that you've narrowed it down and that you know we're talking about Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, as a clue to who his sister might be, and not to the one who was always busy preparing meals for Jesus, but the sister, you probably figured it out, that we're talking about Mary of Bethany. Mary is the one who was a serious student. Mary was the one who, whenever we read about her, we find her at the feet of Jesus, learning as much as she can learn. And Jesus said to her, that will never be taken away from her. She has chosen the better part to learn more and more about Jesus. Mary of Bethany. We're going to read together this morning John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Would you stand together with me as we read this passage of Scripture? The verses are up on the screen, so let's read together from the screens as you see it there. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom had been dead, but he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why has this fragrant oil not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning asking you to help us understand the pages of Scripture this morning. Thank you for this example of Mary who lived her life in full devotion for you. Father, she's an individual who couldn't get enough of your son's teaching. Father, she was one who followed Jesus and loved him. And the example that we have here this morning is one of ultimate sacrifice. So we would ask, Lord, that you would encourage us through the example that Mary set and even through other things as we learn from the text this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And we're diving now into this text, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 and 2, we see the occasion. What brought these people together? Why were they all gathered in this one man's house? Well, they were gathering there for the purpose of remembering a miracle. You say, well, Jesus did a lot of those things called miracles. Yes, he did. He performed lots of them. And there are two that are in this room in Bethany that were direct benefactors of the miracle working power of Jesus. We know the one, his name is Lazarus. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We may be familiar with the other one. His name is Simon. Sometimes he's referred to as Simon the leper. We might better refer to him as Simon the ex-leper, because if he was still a leper, they wouldn't be meeting in his house. Okay, that's just the way it was. You didn't go to the leper's house because they were unclean and they were outcasts and they were supposed to live outside and not be part of what was going on. But Jesus cleansed this man, Simon, from his leprosy. So Simon's very much willing to host this gathering of these individuals. So they're going to remember the miracle. The text tells us that Lazarus, who was dead, was part of the guests that were at this house. John chapter 11 gives us the account of the death of Lazarus. You may remember Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was very sick. In chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" He's sick. Now, remember, Jesus knows all things, right? So Jesus knows exactly how sick Lazarus is. So when the sisters sent this message to Jesus, they expected that he would drop whatever it was he was doing and begin the journey to Bethany, however long it took, however difficult it was, no matter what the weather was, they expected Jesus to come there right away because they knew that he loved Lazarus and Lazarus loved him. The one that you love is ill. But you know what? Jesus didn't. He got the message. Okay. Let's hang around here for a couple more days. The disciples couldn't figure it out either. But Jesus, it's the one you love. Why aren't we going? They were confused. They didn't understand why Jesus kind of just tarried. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." So he stayed there for two more days before starting the trip to Bethany. When Jesus got the word that his friend Lazarus had died, then Jesus said, okay, let's go to Bethany. Talk about a head scratcher. His disciples knew that if Jesus went to Bethany before Lazarus was sick, he could say the word and Lazarus would be all better immediately. But he didn't. In fact, to make it more confusing, Jesus says, this sin is not a sin unto death. And then we find out that Lazarus died. But Jesus, I thought you said he wasn't going to die. He never said that. It wasn't an illness that led to death. He meant permanent death. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to wait and that Lazarus would physically die, and then he would go to Bethany and he would take care of the problem. Why? The text says, so that the Son of God could be glorified. So that people would say, man, that must be God, because only God can do those things. As a human observer, we don't understand why Jesus did what he did. But he hung back, and Lazarus passed away. He gets to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus was in the tomb. And both of his sisters expressed their, let's use the word concern. We won't say that they were angry, but they were concerned. Jesus, if you just would have come when we told you he was sick, you could have just spoken the word and his sickness would have gone away. They had great faith in what Jesus could do, at least while Lazarus was still alive. Jesus, if you would have just come, it's all we asked of you, to come and take care of the man whom you loved and who loved you. That was Martha's words to Jesus. And then Martha goes home, back to the house where Mary is. Mary's a very quiet woman. We don't read much of what Mary says in her interactions with Jesus. But she does say something here. She says the exact same thing that Martha said. Jesus, I know if you would have come, you could have saved him. What does Jesus say to her? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Their brother is dead in a tomb. And Jesus says, whoever loves me will never die. But he's already dead. Jesus knew that. But if you believe in me, you will never die. After talking to Mary, Jesus asked where Lazarus was buried. Where is he? Well, he's in the tomb. So Jesus goes to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone from the tomb. I gotta love Martha's response. Jesus, it's been 4 days. It's going to stink. That's what her concern was. It's going to stink if you roll that tomb away, that stone away from the tomb. You maybe better shouldn't do that. Jesus didn't care, because Jesus knew he wasn't going to reveal a dead man in that tomb. He was going to call the dead man out of the tomb. So when they roll the tomb back, well, first of all, he says, didn't I tell you, talking to the sisters, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? When you go back just a few verses in John chapter 11, you'll see that he said that to them. I want you to see the glory of God. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Let me ask you a question. Why did he call Lazarus by name? Because if he didn't, there would have been a whole bunch of dead people walking out of that tomb. So he was very specific. He only wanted one. Lazarus, come forth. Do you see the giver of life? If he would have just said, come forth, not specifically calling any individual, there would have been countless people walking out of the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Here comes Lazarus. You want to talk about a mummy? That's what it was. Lazarus came walking out of that tomb, wrapped up in his grave clothes. He wasn't walking like this. He just came out of the tomb, and they started pulling the grave cloths off. Give him something to eat and drink. He's probably hungry. He's been dead for 4 days. Take care of the man. Do you think the glory of God was revealed when he said, Lazarus, come forth? Yeah, it was. It surely was. So they have this miracle that they're remembering. They're sitting around this table, and they're talking. Perhaps Simon started the conversation. Man, do you remember the time when Jesus came near, and I was a leper, and I came to the master, I came to the rabbi, I came to the miracle worker, and he healed me of my leprosy. My skin was never so soft, never so smooth as ever before after Jesus healed me from my leprosy. And Lazarus says, yeah. Do you remember the day that I came walking out of the tomb? I was dead. 4 days. And Jesus said, come forth. Come out of there, Lazarus. I'm not done with you yet. What a day of looking back at what God had done. So now they're revering the miracle worker as we work our way through the text. Look what it says they did. Don't laugh. They made him a supper. They cooked for him. This supper was to honor the Savior. Have you ever been to a meal where it was designed to honor you? We've been to a couple of those. When we finished up our service in South Africa, the church had a big meal for us, and they invited people, and we had to sit up on the stage. Everybody else sat down there. We had to sit up on the stage, and they talked about us and all that kind of stuff. And we were like, can we just get this over with? Because we wanted to get on into individual conversations with everybody, not the stuff that was going on up on the stage. Another time we were invited to we didn't really know them. Our friends were co-workers. They asked us to come and speak. We spoke a couple times. And then Danny and Moira invited us to their house. These people were not wealthy people. In fact, they were average, ordinary, don't think I'm racist, but they were colored individuals. You remember in South Africa, there were four different groups of people, black, Indian, colored, and whites, okay? The colored people were not wealthy people, but if they came to know Jesus as their Savior, they were all in. Danny and Moira were all in. And so they had heard us preach, they heard me preach, and they came up to us after the service, Pastor, will you guys come to our house for a meal? Boy, I can tell you something, Moira could cook. Oh my goodness. It was a feast. They had all kinds of stuff, and it was good. I don't remember everything that we ate, but I remember that whatever Moira made was dit smak lekker, baie good. Very tasty. We had the meal, we had the dessert, we had good fellowship. We went home. Next time we saw Kit, Kit says, hey, what'd you think about the meal that Danny and Moira made for you? I said, oh man, that was really good. That was delicious. He says, you know, that probably was a week's worth of their food. Wow. For us. We hardly knew them. But it was their way of honoring the speakers. The people who had come to tell them about Jesus. They gave a lot on that meal that day for us. That's the kind of meal that we're talking about here. They gave and they gave and they gave. But why a supper? Why even a meal? Well, I've said before, we all have to eat, right? And you know what? It's a good thing to eat together. And when you eat together with the ones that you love and those who love Jesus, you have all these things in common and you enjoy getting together. You get together with people you might not get together with at another time for a meal. And you come together and you share what you have. It's all in common. It's so much more than just a meal. And yes, I've said Baptists love to eat, and I've said it kind of in jest. But there is so much more to eating together than just eating food. It's been done since the very beginning of the church. The church people get together to have a meal, to have fellowship, to enjoy one another's company. Sometimes people come together in our church meals and they haven't had very much to eat throughout the course of the week. And they get to eat as much as they can eat. And then they take it home with them sometimes. Yes, please take whatever you can use. Scott takes it out to the people on the streets in Cortland when there's stuff left over. That's what happens with the meal. There's something about this word supper. It's something that MacArthur makes this observation. He says, since deepnon, supper, refers to the main meal of the day, it would have been a lengthy one. Yeah, we spend a lot of time when we get together to eat. It would have been a lengthy one, designed with much time for leisurely conversation. Does that happen at our meals? It sure does. The guests were surely reclining. We don't do that. But they were leaning on one elbow with their heads toward a low U-shaped table. And how many people were there? We don't know. MacArthur says, nobody knows how many people were there. But Jesus, the 12, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon the leper were all present, and they were all fellowshipping around the meal. So much more than, again, I say in jest, so much more than just eating, or Baptists love to eat. It's a thing that Christians have done all the way going back to the time of Jesus and probably before that, because when people who are followers of the one true God get together to have a meal and have things in common, there's fellowship, there's love, there's conversation, there's all kinds of things that go on, and hopefully all for the honor and glory of our great God. That's the meal they had to remember the Savior and to honor Him, and that's why they ate together. They had this occasion of remembering the goodness of God. And then, in verses 3 through 8, we see that there's an offering. You say, oh, Pastor, offering. Now, don't worry, we're not going to pass the plate, Paul. We're not going to do that this morning. If you want to give, it's in the back, it's on the box, it's in the box there. That's not the kind of offering we're talking about. We're talking about an offering from an individual to God. Let me read the text for you again. Verses 3 through 8. Then Mary, that's Martha's sister, who had not been involved in the making of the meal or in the serving of the meal, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? That was Judas's take. And if you go over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark will say that some of the other disciples actually entered into that thought as well. Yeah, we could have sold this for the poor. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. We see here that Mary is pouring oil on Jesus' feet. What was it that she poured on His feet? Well, a pound of spikenard. Now, the idea of a pound is a bit misleading for us here. It would make us think that the spikenard was a solid, and how do you pour that on somebody's head? But it's not really a solid. The Greek word would be litra, which means a Roman pound. It would have included the container. So how big was this pound of spikenard? Well, probably about this big. In the alabaster box. That's not a lot, but it's not little either. Let's talk about this spikenard. What exactly is spikenard? Well, it's a plant that grows only in the Himalaya Mountains or parts of India and Nepal. That's where it came from. Can you guess how expensive that was? It wasn't a lot, but it cost a lot. It came all the way from the Himalayan mountains. How it got there, we're not really sure. But obviously they had trade routes in those days. Mary's fragrant spikenard oil was rare. It was imported into Israel. It was costly. You say, well, how much was a pound of spikenard worth? Well, we learned that from Mr. Moneybags. Judas, the keeper of the money bag. But we also know that he wasn't just the keeper of the money, he was a thief. The estimated value of the spikenard oil from Judas's account, and he knew it, he could figure it all out. He ran the numbers in his head. He said, this could have been sold for 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. 300 denarii equals a day's wage. 300 of them equals a year. A year's wages is what was in that alabaster box. Mary took a year's worth of wages and anointed Jesus with that. If we were to convert that over to today's values, $20,000, $25,000, $30,000, depending on what your job is. It was a year's worth of wages for Mary. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of love. But from Judas's eyes, that's a lot of money. Boy, if that money went into the treasury box, he didn't have to worry about anything for a year. He was golden. Or he was spikenard. He had it. It was a very costly gesture on Mary's part. But not only was it the pouring of the oil on Jesus, it was the wiping of his feet with her hair. John mentions that Mary poured the spikenard on his feet and wiped it with her hair. What a show of humility. What a gesture of love on her part. What a way of honoring somebody. Now, you remember in those days, it was the custom to wash the feet of those guests who had come into your house. Probably at this point, Jesus' feet hadn't been washed. Mary is putting this expensive perfume on his feet, and she's wiping his feet off with her hair. We should have a picture of the alabaster box and the spikenard. That's kind of what an alabaster box was. Not anything too fancy. The box actually came from Israel. It's a common stone in Israel, carved out, hollowed out, and the oil was dumped into it. The top was put on it, and it was sealed for the day that they would use it. And then the oil that was poured out was done so by Mary, and she began to wipe, go ahead, Levi, Jesus' feet with her hair. She was down on the floor because they didn't have chairs that they sat in when they had their meals, especially this kind of meal. Jesus was maybe sitting on a little bit of an elevated stool, eating at a slightly more elevated table. Mary is on her knees, on her feet, with her face near the, can I say it, stinky feet of Jesus. Because, yeah, you know what? He had just arrived at the house, walked through the streets of Bethany, not to mention where he walked from to get to Bethany. And you know what happens on the streets in those days. Donkeys and camels and all those kinds of things, they don't get off the side of the road to do whatever they have to do. They just do it. That remnant was on, not just on Jesus' feet, but everybody's feet. And Mary is on her knees before her Lord, wiping his feet with her hair in the fragrant oil. Wow. That is service. That is honoring the one who she loved so much. Now, some people say, Pastor, this really probably didn't even happen. Because, you know, if you read the Gospel of Mark and you read the Gospel of John, the accounts don't line up, so somebody's making something up. No, it actually happened. And when you read those two different accounts and you say, see, Mark said this, but John said this, maybe you should think of it this way. Mark said this and John said this. One is telling part of the story, the other one's telling another part of the story. You put the two parts of the story together and you get it all. Well, you don't get it all, but you get more information. Remember, these men, as they wrote the scriptures, were holy men of God, according to Peter, who were born along by the Holy Spirit, using their own personalities, their own memories, their own thought process. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, helped them to write, or actually to help, he wrote through them the things that he wanted written down. So Mark writes the things that he remembered in that upper room. John writes the things that he remembered in that upper room. And you put them together, and guess what? Jesus didn't just have his feet anointed, but Jesus was fully anointed by Mary. So when Jesus says, "Let her alone, she's done this for my burial," his body was being prepared by Mary for his burial after the crucifixion. That was a common thing, to prepare bodies for the funeral, for the burial. What an amazing thought that is. Mary didn't know, she could have put it all together, but none of them did, that Jesus in a few days, a week or so, was going to be crucified and then put into a tomb. There's no contradictions here. There's complementarianism going on, where Mark is telling us something and John is telling us something different, and we're getting all the story put together. So this pouring of the oil on Jesus' feet was such an amazing act of preparation. And then we have the protesting by Judas. John records for us that Judas protested this act of love and devotion by Mary. He complained that it could have been sold and money could have been given to the poor. Can I tell you something? Truth be told, Judas had no concern at all for the poor. He couldn't care less. He was concerned about the money getting put in the box that he carried around. In the text, if you go back to Mark, it says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, kept the money bag. That money was in his control. That's why he wanted it to be sold and put in the money box. He was known among the disciples as a pilferer from the treasury. Used it for his own good. Jesus says, this one who would, or John said, this one Simon, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. It's a bit of foreshadowing that this man, Judas, is not just thought of as being a sketchy guy. He is a sketchy guy. And you know what? Sketchy people are always going to object when things are done for the Lord. They don't like it. John lets us know, and his original readers, that Judas would perform a vile, treacherous, despicable act when he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver with a kiss. Wow. But I love what Jesus does. When Judas attacks Mary for her act of devotion and love, Jesus protects her. We see the protection from Jesus. Jesus was not going to stand for Judas' hurtful accusation of Mary. He explains something that even Mary was probably not aware of. Her anointing of her Savior, of her Lord, of her Rabbi, was preparing him for his burial after his crucifixion. Jesus is again expressing his upcoming death, something that the disciples were not really interested in. They did not want to hear Jesus talk about dying. So they kind of just pushed it into the back. He mentioned it several times, and every time he mentions it, they just kind of go to the next thing. Let's just not even think about that. Let's not talk about that. They weren't willing to pay attention to it, and they rather just kind of forget about it. But Jesus says, you're not going to talk about Mary that way. She's my servant, she's my child, I love her, she loves me, and Jesus stood up for Mary. You want to know something? When people attack us for doing the things of God, he stands up for us. Well, let's take a look at the outcome. When we were in South Africa, we were part of a ministry called Church Ministries Institute. It was kind of like what we're doing through the NF with our Northeast School of Theology and Ministry. We're preparing men and women for ministry. And our curriculum was what we called an outcomes-based curriculum. So at the beginning, when we would sit down and we would write curriculum, we would develop the outcomes for each lesson. we want our students to take this away from this lesson. And when we taught the class, we would put it right out there in front of the students. This is what we want you to learn as part of the syllabus. This is what we want you to learn. This is how we want you to look at this lesson, whether it was a theological lesson or a Bible lesson or a church admin class, whatever it was. The outcomes were all listed. We want you to take this away. We want to be able to put this practice into your life this way. Here we have the outcomes of Jesus' anointing by this lady named Mary. First of all, I want you to understand that Mary's gift, we've already mentioned it, but Mary's gift was very costly. We've established the extreme cost of Mary's action. She gave an extreme gift to her Savior. Why did it cost so much? Well, in his book, All the Women of the Bible, Herbert Lockyer makes this observation. He says, "To honor Christ for the return of Lazarus from the grave, a feast was prepared for the rejoicing friends in the house of Simon, a common name at the time. He had been a leper, but had been healed and converted as a result of his contact with the wonder-working Christ." You see, Mary was willing to go to no expense, or going to great expense, because of what Jesus had done in her life. Raised her brother from the dead. What would you give for that to happen in your life? For somebody to raise somebody else from the dead? A year's worth of wages would be nothing if somebody could be brought back from the dead. Mary says, I don't care what it costs. Somehow she came into possession of this spikenard, and she was willing to give it to God as an act of love. This extreme gift. Lazarus, Martha, Simon all gave, but Mary demonstrated her gracious, that she was indeed a gracious giver with a grateful heart. And you know what this was? This was not just an act of devotion. This was an act of worship. And this act of worship has been shared countless times down through the ages since Mary did that for Jesus. Can I tell you this? We have no idea how God will use the gifts that we give to Him. But we know He will use them for His honor and for His glory. He will use them to do His work. And now would be a good time for me to express gratitude to all who give at Calvary Baptist Church. I have no idea how much people give. I just know that 3 years ago, we were borrowing from our emergency fund, and today, God has blessed, and our account balance is healthier than it's ever been. To God be the glory! Thank you for your giving. Last week, we announced that we had to spend $800 to buy a new part for the sound system. After that, somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor, we want to give you something to go towards that sound purchase need. $100. Put that towards the purchase of the Matrix." Somebody else came to another deacon and said, "If we gave a couple $100, could that get us up to the next level?" So now, instead of the church, we're going to spend $800. We've got an offering of like $300 or $400 extra. That if we need it, we can use it. Thank you for your willingness to sacrificially give. You saw a slide on the screen this morning that said all of the church supplies are restocked. In other words, stop giving the supplies. Thank you for your generous giving to the ministry that God is establishing here in Preble, New York. It's a blessing to me as your pastor. It's a blessing to our leadership team to see you give for the work of God. But more than that, it's a pleasing sacrifice to our great God. So He says, thank you. And we know God continues to bless because of the giving of the people here at Calvary Baptist Church. So yes, Mary's gift was costly. She gave. And because her gift was costly. Because she was willing to give, you know what happened? She was criticized. As magnificent as Mary's act was, she was criticized for her act of love and devotion. There are times when we do the right things for all the right reasons. And you know what? You get criticized for doing all the right things for all the right motives, for obeying the call of God in your life. But you know what? Mary didn't care. She didn't care that Judas really raked her over the coals. Judas used a word that he knew well. He accused Mary, understand this, he accused Mary of wasting the spikenard on Jesus. You know what that word waste is in the Greek? Perdition. Perdition. You know what Jesus said about Judas over in John chapter 17, verse 12? Let me read it for you. While I was with you, or while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know who the son of perdition is? Judas. Judas, the son of perdition, accused Mary of an act of perdition by worshiping our great God. When Judas would, a few days later, betray our great God for 30 pieces of silver. Not only was Mary doing the right thing, she was being accused by somebody of something that that person would later do himself. What would we call that person? Yeah. Mary was criticized. But here's the comforting truth about this unwarranted and even untrue criticism. Jesus knows the heart, and Jesus knows the truth. When people like Judas criticize those who do right, Jesus knows and keeps the books and will be the one who sets the record straight. That's the truth. You give with a heart of honor and glory to God for His purposes, God knows that. And no matter what anybody else says, God is going to take care of that. Mary was criticized, but then Jesus commended her. He sets the record straight. He will do that for us. He will commend His followers for doing what is right. Jesus confronted the bitterness of Judas's heart by telling him and all that were present in the house this. Now remember, Judas said, you could have done this. Jesus says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Jesus has got your back. Jesus will look out for you. Jesus commended the good work that Mary did. What are we doing here on this earth for the honor and glory of our God? You know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. You don't know what I'm doing. But we are doing the things that we do for the glory of God, and we're doing it so that one day when we get to heaven, we'll hear our Savior say what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest. We're looking for Jesus' commendation. When Judas received the condemnation that he so rightfully deserved. We also see the outcome of the act was a commemorative act. This act that Mary carried out for her Savior is an act that has been talked about again and again and again. Sometimes there's statues erected for people who did a good thing. Sometimes there's plaques put up for people who did a good thing, and you don't want to forget it. You want to remember that for a long, long, long time. But listen what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, about Mary of Bethany's kind act that she performed on that night. He said, "And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." I think about that. How many times has this story been recounted? It's in our Sunday school curriculum. It's over and over and over again. As a follower of Jesus, as a born-again believer, think about it in your life. How many times have you heard the story of Mary anointing Jesus with oil and then wiping the oil with her hair? Many, many times. That's just those who have known Jesus as their Savior. How many times, I mean, when we lived in South Africa, Bar would have opportunity to go to public schools, and so did I, but I didn't usually tell stories like this. I talked about other things. But Bar would tell stories about from the Scriptures. I don't know if she used this story, but lots of times people can be told in a setting where the Bible is being taught and people aren't getting saved, but those people are hearing about the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. I don't even think we can put a number on it. How many times Mary has been honored, revered, and wow, what a person, what an individual. You see, Jesus said she would be remembered for her act of love, for her act of kindness. Not only will Jesus never forget her act, partly because he can't, but until the end of time, people will hear and be amazed by her incredible sacrifice on behalf of Jesus, her Messiah, her Rabbi, her Savior, the one that she committed her life to following. What a story of love. What a story of devotion. What an act of sacrifice. And you know what? It's a pretty amazing example for you and I. What Mary did is something that you and I can do. Now I'm talking about an alabaster jar of spikenard oil. I'm talking about giving to the work of our great God. Giving to whatever it is God has called you to do. May we do acts of service for our great God wherever we go, whenever we have the opportunities to do it. Back in the 80s, Steve Green sang a song about what Mary did way back then. And rather than reminding us that we should follow Mary's example, which is not a bad thing, he almost likens us to the alabaster vase, the bottle, the box. He says this: "One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, the fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure, lavished on thee. Broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet in sweet abandon. Let me be broken and spilled out, and used up for thee. Lord, you were God's precious treasure, his love and his own perfect Son. Sent here to show me the love of the Father, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You, Jesus, you were used up and wasted for me. Broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me. You were broken and spilled out and poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee." What a response to this amazing act that Mary demonstrated, if we could be broken and spilled out for our love for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. What an act of devotion. What an act of love. An act of kindness and sacrifice. Truly an act of worship what Mary did in that room in Bethany. Father, may we be individuals who are willing to do similar things, not necessarily a alabaster box of spikenard oil, but actually the giving of our lives to you, for you to use. In fact, to be broken and spilled out in sweet abandon for you. Father, help us to serve you well, even this week. Part of that service is something as simple as inviting somebody else to come and be part of our Easter services. Part of it could be finding a way to help somebody in need, finding a ministry that can be supported and carried out. Father, so many ways for us to be used by you. Help us to be individuals who are willing to sacrifice ourselves and the things that you have given to us for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.